If you have a Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, we've got some coming your way. Just let the greeters see you, and you can follow along with us in the translation I'll be reading from. If you don't have a Bible at all, you can keep that as your own personal Bible. We are happy to put that in your hands. So 1 Peter chapter 1, way towards the end of the Bible. You can use the table of contents if you need to get there. So as you're turning there, last week, if you were here, Josh Fenske laid out kind of what our if we had a banner verse for the year, as we start this new school year, what that banner verse would be. And it was this, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And that as he kind of laid out last week, that is what we as leaders of this church are praying happens throughout this year in this church, is that we are people who are growing in our passion for the gospel, in our hearts first, in our homes, and then beyond that. And of all the things we do this year in our church, of all the possible outcomes of different things that we do, that is our number one priority. That is our number one prayer. Because in a lot of ways, if that happens, then everything else we want to see happen happens too, right? Because good marriages happen in the context of hearts that are rejoicing in the Lord, and discipleship in the home happens in the context of hearts that are rejoicing in the Lord, and loving our neighbors happens when our hearts are rejoicing in the Lord, and et cetera, et cetera. So we want everything we do this year to contribute to and to flow out of our joy in the Lord. And so this morning, we're going to take another glimpse at this type of theme of rejoicing in the Lord. And it's worth taking another week because there's some difficulty with that idea of rejoicing in the Lord, right? It's not always easy to do. It goes without saying, right? It's not always easy to do. If it was easy to do, Paul wouldn't have needed to command it. And so it's just obviously, experience tells us, it's a lot easier to rejoice in the Lord at certain times than at others. It's easier to rejoice in the Lord when you look good and you feel great than it is when you wake up and hate how you look in the mirror and hate how you feel when you get out of bed, right? It's easier to rejoice in the Lord when everything that you touch turns to gold than it is when you can't seem to do anything right, right? It's easier to rejoice in the Lord when your marriage is good, your kids are obedient, than it is when there's constant tension between husband and wife and kids are rebellious. It's easier to rejoice in the Lord when the doctor gives you good news than it is when he starts talking about life expectancy and percentage of survival and things like that. It's easier to rejoice in the Lord when you can easily trace his good hand at work in your life than when you seem to walk through years and years of darkness and depression. So sometimes rejoicing in the Lord seems like an impossible task. And then you come to church and the pastor preaches and says, rejoice in the Lord always. And then it feels like an impossible task with guilt on top. And so we come back to this today. And today we're going to let the apostle Simon Peter have his say. We're going to ask this question of him. How do you rejoice in the Lord when life's really hard? How do you rejoice in the Lord when life's really hard, right? Because that's our reality. So let's let Peter speak. Let's let the Holy Spirit speak through Peter. And if you're there, 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to read verses 3 through 9. So follow along with me as we look to God's word. Peter writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. Though, now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Pray with me for a moment. Father, we just pause as we look to your word and want to acknowledge that we're dependent on your Spirit to take your word into places of our hearts that we can't do on our own. I pray that you would give me the right words to speak, and my friends and myself the right hearts with which to receive these words, that we would leave here different than we came in by your power at work through your word and your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I want to start by asking you to do something that's maybe a little weird, but it's helpful for me. I do some weird things. But this might be actually harder for some of you than for others. Specifically, the younger you are, the harder this might be. But I want to ask you to zoom back, zoom out on your life for a minute. Okay, so in your mind's eye, zoom out on your life and picture kind of the whole thing there, start to finish. So I'm kind of linear and boring, so when I do that, I actually just see a straight line. When somebody like Nat Underhill does it, he probably has like a collage of pictures with various arrows pointing in different directions leading him to the end. But I see a straight line with stick figures, and that's my life. So as you zoom out and look at your life, looking at big picture things, looking at landmark events in your life, looking at big events, sorrows, major trials, major sufferings, life-altering events, your physical decline, and I guess you're on this side, and eventually your death when you see Jesus face to face, okay, right? So in the course of 10 seconds, you're probably missing a lot there, but I still think it's helpful to zoom out and look at your life in the context of eternity, ultimately. I think that's helpful type of thinking sometimes. I think that's what Peter's trying to get us to do in this passage. I think he's asking us to zoom out and look at the big picture. I think what he's writing to people like us who are somewhere in the middle of our lifeline, right, and undoubtedly facing various trials along the way, and he says, he pulls up, says, zoom out, and he says, dear Christian, don't be so short-sighted. He says, don't just look at one small part of the picture. Zoom out and look at the whole thing. That's the only way any of it makes sense. So as we walk through this passage, just try to keep that in your mind, that picture, that zoomed out look down on your life, beginning to never-ending end. And just like we want the banner, Rejoice in the Lord Always, to kind of hang over this year as a church, when you look at your life as a Christian, when you look at that timeline, that lifeline of your life, similarly, you have these very similar words that are stamped over the timeline of your life. And that's what Peter starts with. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That, imagine that, stamped over your entire lifeline. Those words of rejoicing. That's the story of your life if you're a Christian. That's your theme song. So this is Peter's way of saying, rejoice in the Lord always. Our God is worthy to be praised. So try to keep your lifeline in mind as we move through the passage, because there's a lot of past, present, and future going on here with Peter. And I think seeing the continuity of it is helpful. So we're just going to break down the passage just simply into two chunks and in order to help us organize our thoughts. So here are the two chunks. Number one, we can rejoice in the Lord because of what he has prepared for us. And then number two, we can rejoice in the Lord because of what he has prepared us for. We can rejoice in the Lord because of what he has prepared for us is the first part. So the first thing that Peter does in this passage is after he rejoices in the Lord, is then tries to get us to fix our eyes on a specific point in time on that lifeline of ours, the second birth. He wants us to zoom in on that particular thing. So if you're a Christian, that means that you're someone who has been born once to your mother and then has been born again when you came to faith in Christ. That's your story. That's what Peter's drawing our attention to. And I don't know, when you zoom out and look at your lifeline, I hope that if you're a follower of Christ, you see that point on there somewhere on your lifeline as one of those big events when everything started to change. And for some people, that is a very distinct date. And for others, it's kind of like a range of time when everything started changing. But I hope as you zoom out and look at your life, you do notice everything changed when I met Jesus. And that's what Peter's pointing us to. Because outwardly, outwardly, sometimes that change can be slow and gradual. Sometimes it can be dramatic and obvious. But inwardly and on a spiritual level, it's dramatic every time. And here's what Peter's telling us. This is what he's kind of pointing to right here. Because the first time we were born, the first time you were born into this world, you were born to a deathly hopelessness. That's what God's word tells us. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We're sons of disobedience, having no hope and without God in this world, as Ephesians 2 says. Okay, then the second time we were born, that Peter's pointing our attention to, we were born to a living hope. Very different from that first birth. Our merciful God has made us alive together with Christ. He's raised us up with him and seated us at his right hand in the heavenly places, as Ephesians 2 also says. Okay? He also draws our attention to our inheritance. The first inheritance that you were born into in this world that came from your first father, Adam, all of our fathers, was a life full of pain and fleeting pleasures, followed by an eternity of wrath and fury that's been stored up for all those with rebellious hearts, which runs in the family. So that's our first inheritance. Now, Peter calls our attention to our new inheritance, our second inheritance, he says, different from our first inheritance. Our second inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, including every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Our second inheritance. So according to the ways of this world, when you die, you pass your inheritance on to somebody else. But according to the ways of the world to come, when you die, you receive an inheritance that's far beyond your wildest dreams, and it never grows old forever. That's a good deal. And then you want to talk about security, right? You want to talk about security. Let's look what Peter says. He says, your inheritance is being kept for you in heaven. People don't steal things in heaven. Things don't grow old or get lost in heaven. Your inheritance is being kept for you in heaven. And you, okay, if that's not good enough that your inheritance is safe, he goes on and says, and you actually are being guarded also by none other than the power of God, the very same power that raised Jesus from the dead. So you can guarantee your safe reception of that inheritance because the inheritor and the inheritance are being well kept. So in your mind's eye, make an arrow from that new birth to that other side of your death in this earth, that inheritance that you'll receive. And that's what Peter's drawing our mind, our attention to and saying, it's not too early to get excited about that. It's not too early to get excited about something that's coming your way that's been guaranteed to you. Here's the reality. I love talking about this. Guys, we're going to heaven. We're going to heaven. Paradise. We're going to paradise. Now, if I walked in here and told you guys, hey, in not too long, we're taking a trip together to Hawaii. All expenses paid. Cancel your mail indefinitely. Get things squared away. We're going to Hawaii together, and it's going to be awesome. Now, to the degree that you believed me, there would be some joy, right? There would be some joy right now in your heart as you look forward to that, even though it's still a little ways off. And probably the more you thought about it in the days between now and when we get on the plane, you'd get excited again the closer it gets, right? That's the kind of joy Peter's telling us to cultivate right here and right now. He's saying, look at something that hasn't yet happened but has been guaranteed to you and start getting excited about it right now. It's not too early to get excited about heaven. It's not too early to start thinking about that mysterious inheritance that he promises awaiting his people. We're not fools to do that. We can rejoice in the Lord because of what he's prepared for us. That brings us to the second part of this passage. So we can rejoice in the Lord because of what he's prepared for us, and we can rejoice in the Lord because of what he's preparing us for. And that's where he takes a little bit of a turn here. So the things that have already been done guarantee the things that are yet to come. A salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. Okay? And the things that are happening right now are preparing us to receive the fullness of joy that awaits us on the other side of this life. So there's something going on in us right now. And now, Peter pulls no punches here. I love that about the writers of Scripture. Peter pulls no punches. Peter doesn't pretend that the Christian life is free of suffering. He doesn't pretend that walking with Jesus means you don't walk through trials. What he does do, instead, is just gives a little bit of an explanation of what's going on when you do suffer as a Christian. Though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Okay, this warrants a little bit of thinking, right? Because I know that people in this room, as well as people down through the centuries that have read this, hear that and say, whoa. A little while, Peter? A little while, really? Do you think this suffering is just a little while? Try now for your entire life, you'll be grieved with various trials. That's more like it, Peter. Right? Because little while is a relative term. Right? Little while is a relative term. If today when I'm driving my kids home after church, I say to them, wow, guys, time is flying. It's going to be Christmas in just a little while. And then a couple minutes later, one of my sons says, Daddy, I have to go to the bathroom really bad. And I say, it's all right, buddy. We'll be home in just a little while. I better be talking about two very different amounts of time. Or else we're busting out paper towels and Febreze when we get home, right? A little while is a relative term. And that's why Peter can say, for a little while, you're suffering, you're walking through various kinds of trials. It's the same way that Paul can look at the many things he suffered, things like beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, and things like that, and call them light momentary afflictions. What? Light momentary afflictions. It's because, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, these afflictions are not without purpose, and they're not without an end. Rather, they're preparing for him an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, is how he describes it. Momentary, because even though they last for years and years, compared to eternity, there's no comparison. Light, because even though they brought him to the brink of death, in comparison to heavenly glories, there's no comparison. Some trials follow us all the way to the grave. But that's where they die. And that's good news. That's really good news. I've personally, many of you know this, I've walked through my share of health trials so far in my life. Not always fun, actually never fun. Some of them self-inflicted, playing football longer than my body agreed to, apparently. Some of them kind of out of nowhere, just debilitating stomach issues for 8 years of life that were kind of unexplainable and knocked me off my feet for a long time. And some of these trials are probably trials that are going to follow me the rest of the way home, right? There's some reality to that. But probably even more painful than any of those health trials of my own are the health trials that some of my kids have been born into. And many of you walked alongside us as one of our children was born with a genetic disorder that totally changed the course of his life and our life. And then many of you prayed with us for 9 months that our next child wouldn't be born with that same genetic disorder. And then you cried alongside of us when she was. These are trials, right? We've got all various trials that we're walking through. And it's not fun. And I've not learned perfectly how to walk through them rejoicing. But I do know that it has taken a lot of work to look at those trials and then to zoom out and look at the big picture of life, look at the end of it, what's promised, and say, I can rejoice right now in the midst of this trial that's not going to end this side of the grave. And I can rejoice because the Lord is good and he's doing good. It's not easy, but it is possible, or else these writers wouldn't be telling us to do it. Many of us have walked through events and circumstances in this life that have brought us to the undeniable reality that this isn't how it's supposed to be. And it's not. It's not how it's supposed to be. We weren't created to live in a world of chronic pain and genetic disorders, chronic loneliness. We weren't created to live in a world of premature deaths and senseless violence, deep, dark despair. These things and things like them are a result of the curse that is a result of our rebellion against God. It's not supposed to be this way. And yet, as Peter points our attention to early on, we have a merciful God. We have a merciful God, a powerful and a redemptive God. And instead of leaving us in our suffering to suffering alone, he intervened and came and sent his son to suffer so that one day our suffering would end. And Peter's got his eye on that day and tells us that we should also. And in the meantime, as we continue for a little while, grieved by various trials, they're not in vain. They're not useless. According to our God's great mercy, he walks with us in our suffering and he sanctifies to us our deepest distress, as the song goes. If you're a child of God, then your suffering is no longer empty and worthless. It's far from it, because your trials have a new master. Your trials have a new master. They answer to him now. And he uses the very evil of our temporal curse to bring about our eternal good. That's what he's at work doing right now in some of the things you hate most about your life. Some of the things I hate most about my life. That's the promise we have as children of God. He's powerful like that. And he's so good like that. So what's he doing with it? What's he up to? Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our God has commandeered the trials that would otherwise leave us miserable and empty and hopeless. And he's turned them into tools that he's using to perfect our joy. Who is like him? Look at this. He's talking about our faith here, and he's comparing it to gold. Gold is arguably the most precious material substance on this earth. So precious that its owner will send it through a scorching hot furnace in order to burn anything that's not gold off of it so that it's even more pure. And Peter is telling us our faith is more precious than even that. It's tested by fire. And it's not tested as in like it's either going to pass or it's going to fail. It's tested as in put under stress in order to reveal what's actually there more purely. That's what you mean by putting gold, testing gold. Putting it under stress so that what's revealed at the end, it was what was already there, just in a purer form. We have faith, Christian. We have faith. It's genuine, saving faith. We have faith, but it's not yet pure, right? It's not yet pure. There's still impurities latched onto our faith that need to be removed, just like to the gold, right? We have faith, but we sometimes grumble and complain. Sometimes we lust after things that shouldn't be ours, right? We have genuine faith. We have genuine faith in Jesus, and yet sometimes we're tempted to doubt God's goodness, right? When certain things happen. Okay, we trust in Jesus, but we also can pretty easily trust in material possessions and money, right? We have faith, but it's not yet pure. It's not yet pure. There's dirt mingled with the gold of our faith, and it's hindering our fullest enjoyment of God, but God loves us too much to let us stay hindered. He loves us too much to let us stay with impurities attached to this most precious faith. And right now, he's preparing for us a fuller enjoyment of himself than we've yet known. And when we receive that inheritance, it will be ready for us, and we will be ready for it. That'll be a good day. And it will result in praise and glory and honor in that day because it will be pure, having passed fully through the furnace of this life in preparation for the next. Every trial that you walk in, brother or sister, has that purifying power. Every trial you walk in has that purifying power because it's under the dominion of our God. And it is necessary, like Peter says, and though it hurts now, the reward is beyond compare. That's his promise to you if you belong to him, and he doesn't tell lies. Okay, so zoom back out on your life. You've looked at your second birth. You've looked at when you came to know Jesus. Now look ahead. Jump over what's going on right now, these years. Look ahead at that still clouded, mysterious day where you depart from this earth. Okay? There's a lot that we don't see about that, but in your mind's eye, take yourself there and look at that point in your life. The outcome of that day is mysterious to us, but it's been hinted at all through God's word, right? We know something of that. No more tears, death, mourning, crying, or pain. Our lowly bodies will be transformed to be like his glorious body. Endless, full capacity joy. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. That's awaiting you right here, wherever that lands for us, right? Now zoom in and look at that. What is the currency that gets you in that door? What is the currency that gets you in that door onto the other side of this life, into those eternal full joys? Is it not your faith? Is that not all you bring? There's only one thing. Your faith, your precious faith in your precious Savior. By grace, you have been saved through faith, Ephesians 2. What do you have, Christian, that's more precious than your faith? At the end of your life, what's going to be of greater worth to you than your faith in the risen Son of God? Nothing. Not a thing. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, Hebrews 11. Not hard, not tricky, not complicated, impossible. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, Genesis 15. The righteous shall live by his faith, Habakkuk 2. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life, John 3. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, Galatians 2. As you look down upon your whole life story, is there one thing that you want to give top priority to, pay most careful attention to, do everything you possibly can to preserve, protect, and purify? Is it not your faith? To the degree that our lives don't reflect that priority, may the Lord help us. But thank God that's his priority. Thank God our faith is his priority. He knows its value, and he's committed to making sure that it's tried and true for the day when it's all we have left. He's committed to that for us. Your faith will be pure the moment you look Jesus in the face. It will be pure. And then you will trade your faith in for sight in that moment. And you'll never again feel the heat of trial, just the burning in your heart of love for your Savior. But for right now, so zooming back to this current day, today, the day that we're living in, we're walking by faith. Not by sight. called to walk by faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, Hebrews says. We haven't seen Jesus yet. Not with our eyes anyway. And yet Peter says, but already we love him. On September 6, 2015, we do not now see Jesus, but we believe in him. We believe in him. In spite of the fiery trials we may be walking through, we believe in him. And our hearts are rejoicing with a joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory. Because right now, even in the midst of our trials, we are in the process of obtaining the outcome of that precious faith, which is the salvation of our souls. So we don't live life in the zoom out, right? It's a helpful practice, but we live life in the here and now, the day to day, right? We feel the pains of the day. We feel the sorrows. We feel the heartaches. We feel the excitement. We feel the exhilaration. We feel the confusion. We live in the here and now. We live in the moment by moment of this world. But what Peter's saying and what I'm preaching to your heart and to mine is that we need to learn to zoom out once in a while and look at the whole picture and see that we have a merciful God who is at work even in the midst of the trials that we're walking through. We need to zoom out and notice that the trials are preparing for us and preparing us for a greater joy than we've ever imagined. But my plea with you and with my own soul as we continue to walk and feel the emotions, and it's not wrong to feel the emotions, okay? So let's not say rejoicing in the Lord means I don't feel anything else, right? Paul was able to say about himself, always, he called himself always sorrowful, yet rejoicing. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, I think is how he said it, right? Even our Lord, one of his titles from the Old Testament is man of sorrows, right? We're not wrong to feel the emotions that come along with our trials. But my plea with our souls is to not to rule out rejoicing even here and now when life is hard. Rejoicing in the Lord isn't just for some people who things are going smoothly for. Rejoicing in the Lord is an option for each of us. Let's look with the eyes of faith at the one who said, point blank, in this world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Let's look to him to do what only he can do as we continue to walk through various trials and yet seek to rejoice in the Lord always. Turn with me in your hearts in faith to that one who can do this work, and let's ask him to do it.